A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Man cannot live without hope. Especially Notre Dame fans. Michigan State fans still can have hope. There you go. Man cannot live without hope. We all know what it looks like when someone runs out of hope, when they end their life. The reality is that man cannot live without hope, and we often put our hope into things that disappoint us. But as Christians, we believe in a love that does not disappoint us, as St. Paul says. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And I firmly believe that as Christians, until we can come to appropriate that divine life that God gives to us, we are going to continue to put our hope into things that disappoint us. And until we can say yes to the love that God has poured into our hearts, we are going to live lives of hopelessness, going from one thing to another, only finding disappointment. I can remember very clearly when I began to taste the hope that God has given to me, when he poured out his Holy Spirit in my life. I grew up in a normal Catholic family, as I thought. We went to church every weekend. But I did not have a relationship with Jesus. And I remember, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I remember going to a youth group, partly because there were beautiful girls there. I remember going to the youth group, and I remember them saying, we're going to have a trip to Franciscan University of Steubenville. I'm like, this is great. What the heck is Steubenville? It sounds kind of weird. So we went down there, and it was a night like this, where you could feel the presence of God. It was a night like this in which we had adoration. And I remember the priest saying, if you do not know the love of God in your heart, if you do not know that God loves you, do not know that you know that God loves you, open your heart and ask him to reveal himself to you. And they led us through many prayers of surrender. And I remember very specifically, as the priest was processing around with the Blessed Sacrament, he came toward me and I began to weep. Now, it's not very cool for high schoolers, I was a senior in high school at this time, to weep in front of their friends. I couldn't handle it. I just started crying, and then I started bawling uncontrollably. As the priest comes forward to me, he begins to bless me, and at that moment, everything changed. At that moment, I knew two things instantaneously. One, God's love is real. He's alive, he's real. And number two, all of my sins, all of my selfishness, the ways of which I was living for myself, all of that was forgiven. I cannot describe to you what I felt in that moment. That moment changed my life. I was beginning to see God's love in every aspect of my life, and I began to have hope that God is alive, that God is with me, that there's a plan for my life. In many ways, I had all sorts of opportunities to hope in the world. I had a very stable relationship with my girlfriend that I planned to marry. I played 4 years of football and 4 years of baseball, and I went to Grand Valley to play baseball, and I had academic skills that I could do, in a sense, what I wanted. But this was much different. I began to see my life in terms of eternity, that I have a God who loves me. I'm invincible. If he's for me, who's against me? And so I began to really share the love of God at Grand Valley State University, and in a way that I never thought before. And this hope changed me so much that I found myself longing to share the gospel full time. I found myself longing to evangelize people on campus, to the point where when I was dating the girl of my dreams, I actually realized that she wasn't enough for me. As I tell this story to high schoolers, I say, one girl was not enough for me. My heart was made for God. Sometimes I say, one girl was not enough, so I needed two. I'm just joking. But there was something changing in my heart. I began to have a hope that I wanted to do everything I can to bring people into the experience of that love. And so I began to see myself in terms of eternity, and it changed everything. But that hope was challenged. As you know, as you live your Christian life, you have hope, you have high moments which you can say, Jesus, I believe that you are Lord. I believe that you've taken all of my problems to the cross, that you have a plan for my life. But then sometimes it can go very dark. I remember when I was a freshman, I went home to celebrate the Super Bowl, to watch the Super Bowl with my friends. We celebrated all right, but I watched the Super Bowl with my friends, about eight of my friends from high school. We came back from the different colleges, and we're watching this game, and I remember one of my friends, I couldn't find him. I said, hey guys, where did Chris go? Oh, Chris left. He had to go back to Ferris State University. It's a long drive, and the roads aren't very good. And I remember thinking to myself, man, Chris always says good, or always leaves without saying goodbye. And so I'm like, okay. So I go up and I get in my car, start driving to Grand Valley State, and the roads are horrible. And I remember thinking, it took me like 2 hours to get back when it only should have taken me about 50 minutes. And so as I went to bed late, I get a call in the morning. It wakes me up. Pick up the phone. I got bad news. Chris was killed in a car accident. And I was in denial. I couldn't handle it. I was shaking. I put the phone down. I said, no, that can't be right. That can't be true. And I began to weep. And I began to say, this is not right. God, I thought you were good. God, I thought you were with me. What's going on? I can't accept this. And his parents were actually worried about me. They were worried. They were like, how is he going to take it? Because Chris was a devout man. He's a man who loved Jesus. I found out who actually even wanted to be a priest. And I couldn't accept that. And so when I began to see that affecting all of my friends, then it really began to hit me. When suffering comes in our life, we have a response. We have a choice. We either let the suffering harden our hearts, or we open up our hearts that are hurt to the love and the divine physician, the love of God in Jesus. We open up our hearts, and because we had a very strong community, I was able to open up my heart and realize that Jesus is not the author of death. He is the risen one. And I realized at that moment that one day I am going to die. I know we know this intellectually, but it became very real to me that one day I'm going to die, and I have to live every day as if it's my last, and I have to see everything in light of eternity. Because if we don't have, in a sense, a relationship with Jesus, the one who saves us from sin and death, we have no hope. And that experience of me was very, very difficult. And I remember a lot of people having a very difficult time with this. But it gets, in one sense, better. Why? Because around his death, there were all sorts of things that God was doing. There's one story that really helped me to see how different life can be through the lens of faith. How different we can see suffering when we have the light of the resurrection. So my friend Chris was riding with two other people from two different towns, and they were friends because of sports, but parents didn't know each other at all. And so as they were driving, the driver was the one that survived the car accident. He had lost control, and someone T-boned him, and the two passengers were killed, and my friend was one of them. And so this guy was in the hospital, and he was suffering. He was in intensive care in a coma. They did not know whether or not he was going to make it. And so his mom and dad are at his bedside. They're crying. They're trying to figure this out. And his dad had to use the restroom. So he walks out of the hospital room, goes to the restroom. And on his way back to the hospital room, a doctor comes out of the room and says, your son's going to make it. Everything's going to be fine. And he's like, really? He's like, yeah, your son is going to be fine. He's going to make it. And so he comes into the room with just joy. He's like, it's so good that he's going to be fine. She's like, and his wife's like, what are you talking about? The doctor, he just told me that Brandon's going to be fine. She's like, what doctor? The one that just came out of the room. There has not been a doctor in here. And so what ended up happening, he ends up kind of getting better that day, and he was in a stable condition. Well, out of support of my friend's family, those parents went to my friend's funeral. And he went to the funeral, he'd never met him before. And you know, in the funeral homes, you have the casket, and you have the pictures and the family and everything. This friend, for Brandon's dad was walking through, he sees a picture of my friend Chris, and he stops. He says to his wife, "That's the doctor." And he was he couldn't handle it. It was profound. No, I can't tell you what that means. I can't tell you why my friend came back in this quasi-angelic state to save my friend. I can't tell you what, I don't understand that. But what I do know is that Jesus is alive. And I do know that the resurrection is real. And if we live our life according to that, we can have hope in every single circumstance. If we have hope in every single circumstance, there's no reason why we can't, as St. Paul says, rejoice in hope. This is what St. Paul says in our passage. He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It's very important for us to make sure that heaven is something that we're shooting for. It's very easy for us to not shoot for heaven, to hope in all sorts of other things, especially if you're young. Why? Because we live in a culture which gets us to put all of our eggs into the basket of this life, to focus on everything you can do to get ahead in this world, to make sure you're economically well off, to make sure that everything that you want is given to you. Materialism, in many ways, is destroying people from thinking about what is most important, that is the last things. But there's a second reason why it's hard for young people, because they have their whole life ahead of them. They think that I'm going to, and I say they, we often think that I have all this time. But as we saw with my friend, he did not know he was going to die, and he had to be ready right then and right there. And yet St. Paul is telling us that we need to rejoice in our sufferings. Why does he say this? Because he sees in the suffering itself an opportunity to have faith and hope purified. He sees that in the midst of suffering, there is a choice to be faithful to God or to turn away from him, to harden one's heart or to actually allow that heart to be purified and transformed. And he says that this suffering, no matter what suffering it is in your life, if you allow it, it will produce endurance in your life. That is, if you keep saying yes when you have a choice to follow the world or to follow Christ, when you have a choice to say yes to this temptation or to say no to it, when you have a choice to whether or not you're going to stand up for Jesus or whether you're going to cower away, he's saying that that opportunity, that suffering, is an opportunity for you to grow in endurance. And when someone is endurant in the faith, when they're actually able to live that out on a consistent basis, what does Paul say that does? It creates character. You become a Christian who's able to love Jesus and to love God in the midst of the worst of sufferings. You have a character of a martyr, a character of a saint who's saying, Jesus, I'm going to love you even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to love my spouse even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to worship you even if I stayed up all night partying with my friends because I realized that was a mistake. I'm going to give my whole life to you and not live by feelings, but to live in faith and in hope that you are alive. That character that suffering can produce in our heart produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint. Why? Because if we have the ability to be faithful to God in the worst of sufferings, we're going to be faithful to him at the end. We're going to be faithful to him when the spirit that God places in our hearts raises up us also up with Jesus, our risen Lord. We're going to be faithful. And so we see here that the sufferings in our lives, something that we often avoid, can be something we can rejoice in because they shape our heart. They shape our character. They enable us to be faithful to God so that when we die, we can have hope of living with God forever. That's what this is all about. We must not see suffering all as something to always be avoided. We must, in faith and in hope, realize that Jesus, the one who suffered the most, he's alive. God was faithful to him. God will also be faithful to me. The truth is, unless Jesus is your true hope, you will never be happy. I know how I think, and I'm presuming maybe some of you are thinking this today, that you think, if I just did well on that one test, if I just got into the right school, if I just have the right relationship, if I just get the right job, if I get a house and get married, if I have all these things, then I'm going to be happy. If I just have this one thing, I can guarantee you that each of you tonight have some, like one thing you're saying, I just hope that this happens. If you do not hope in Jesus more than that, you're going to be disappointed. If your happiness hinges upon something like that, you're going to be disappointed. The mark of a Christian is one who follows Jesus in and through the sufferings, carrying one's cross, rejoicing that Jesus is alive, rejoicing that God loves us so much that he sends his son so we might live with him forever. Yes, it's okay to hope for things to happen in our lives so that we can do what God calls us to do. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it becomes more than God, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. And I firmly believe, given my understanding of the spiritual life, that some of the suffering that we go through is self-inflicted. Imagine God's looking at us having our hopes dashed left and right, us being filled with sorrow, and the audacity of some people to blame God for that when we're hoping in things in this world. God, how come you didn't do this? How come you didn't do that? God is like, where am I in this? You haven't even given me a chance to bless you because you keep trying to live and rely on yourself. So much of our suffering is because we try to hope in these things which always disappoint us. And yet we have a truth here and a truth here that a love that does not disappoint us, a hope that will not disappoint us. And so we have to continually remember who we are. We are God's beloved children. We are so loved by Jesus that his blood ran red on the cross so that we might be fully alive. That's who we are. And it sometimes can be very difficult to live in this hope in our current culture. Why? Because in many ways we have a culture that is going through a crisis of truth. And when there's a crisis of truth, that is ultimate truth because of relativism, because of all sorts of rejection of God, we begin to see a crisis of meaning. After all, if you reject God, the creator and the end of all creation, if you reject him and the possibility of an afterlife to live with him forever or to really suffer out of rejecting him, if you reject that, what happens? You're forced to try to create meaning in this world, meaning in terms of this world. And so often some big cause is going to take your heart. This cause is going to drive you to do everything. And don't be surprised that if someone has rejected God, that their big cause is going to be like a religion to them. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Some things that people get so invested in when they reject God become their religion. But the opposite temptation, especially for young people, for youth, is to try to find meaning in experience. Because there's no ultimate meaning in my life, because I can't get myself to think about death, I have to try to fill my life with all sorts of experiences. I have to live, after all, YOLO. You only live once, man. I've seen people use that to justify all sorts of stuff. Man, YOLO, it's going like 120 mile an hour down the road. YOLO, man, cops couldn't even catch me. Yeah, YOLO, stupido, you know. People use this phrase, but what is that about? You only live once. Try to get your fill of your experience in this world because you only live once. A flat out rejection of ultimate meaning in God. Another phrase, you probably heard this before, FOMO. You guys hear what FOMO? Fear of missing out. This is actually new to me. I'm not to say I'm not a victim of FOMO, but I've never heard of it before. Fear of missing out. It's this anxious concern, this desperation of always trying to be connected, always trying to really go to parties or events and being afraid that you're missing some great experience. And so we live our lives by one experience over another experience over another experience, trying to fill ourselves with this. Because if we have just enough experience, then we'll be happy. False. When we die, God's not going to be like, well, let me see the experiences you had. Oh, you missed a party here. You missed your friends here. Wow. You rooted for Notre Dame here. I mean, God's not going to do that. What's going to matter most when we die? Whether or not we know him. Whether or not we have the love of God in our hearts, because he's our only hope. And so when we have this fear of missing out, what it shows is that we're not putting our trust in him. We're not putting our hope in him. And the reality is that God wants us to be at peace. I know no one who has given his heart or her heart to Jesus who is not filled with peace and joy, even in the midst of the worst of sufferings. But I know a lot of people who call themselves Christians, people who call themselves devout, who worry about so many things, who, like the parable that Jesus tells, tear down their barns, build larger ones. It's good. I can just eat, drink, be merry, and retire. What does Jesus say? You fool. Tonight, this night, your soul is going to be required of you. What's going to happen to all your possessions? So it is for the man who stores treasure for himself, but who is not rich toward God. My brothers and sisters, we have been given the greatest of graces in the love of Jesus. And he invites us to surrender everything to him so that we might have peace, so that we might know the joy and the hope that does not disappoint. I can tell you I hate being disappointed myself. But Jesus won't. Jesus will not disappoint you. This week, we celebrate Holy Week. Today, we saw Jesus carry his cross, go toward his death, and God invites us to enter into that. As you meditate on Jesus in his passion, certainly meditate on it from the perspective of love. Jesus does everything out of love for us. He carries his cross, he embraces his cross, he sweats, he bleeds, he does all this for love of each and every individual. But I want to invite you to consider it from the perspective of hope. Jesus, of course, did this in love, but he's also fully human. Why was he able to go through with this? Why was he, knowing what was ahead of him, how was he, knowing what was ahead of him, able to go through with this? The answer is that he hoped in his Father, that Jesus, in a real and profound way, knew that his Father was faithful, that if he obeyed his Father and laid down his life, his Father would raise him up. But in his consciousness, he could not feel it. There are situations in your life in which you know that God is faithful intellectually, but in your heart, you don't feel that God is going to be faithful. I want to encourage you that as you go forward through this Holy Week, to recognize that Jesus who suffers, he also had to place his hope in God. And recognize on Easter Sunday, guess what? We have a God who is faithful. A God who says, if you give your life to me, you will find it. If you give your life to me, if you say yes, you will have fullness of life. For that's why I came. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus gives that example of giving everything over to him in hope. So brothers and sisters, there's two things I want to invite you to do as we continue to worship Jesus, as Jesus is processed around, as we come to a deeper encounter with him. There's two things in particular. First, think of the plans, the dreams, the aspirations, and the desires that you have in your heart, all the things that you hope for, the things you're working for next week, next month, next year, the things that you are hoping for, the relationships. Think of those things and give them to Jesus. Surrender them completely to Jesus. Because when you submit them to him, then you give him an opportunity to bless you. When you submit them to him, you give him an opportunity to give you peace and joy and hope in the very suffering that you are experiencing in your life. As Christians, we cannot afford to miss this opportunity. Jesus wants us to lay it all down at his cross, at his altar, so that he might be God. And the second thing is, after we have surrendered all that stuff, all the stuff that Jesus really cares about, but he wants us to give it to him, after we've surrendered that, ask him to pour out his love in your heart in a new way. Because hope does not disappoint. It's a hope because of the love of God being poured out into our hearts. Ask him to expand the influence of that grace he's already given to you in baptism. Beg him for an outpouring of that grace so that your life might change. And so that you might realize that with Jesus and with God, we don't have to surrender ourselves to disappointing hopes, but we can truly rejoice in the sufferings as St. Paul did. And we can truly recognize that the hope that God has for us in Christ will never disappoint us. Amen.